Well, amen. If you have your Bibles with you today, I'm dropping stuff here. Turn to Matthew chapter 19, and we're going to continue on in our study of Matthew 19. If you remember, and before I forget, the sermon title today, Sandy, I see you back there. She's always like, do you have a title for your sermon during the middle of the week? But anyways, the title of the sermon today is, What Must I Do? It's a question. What must I do? If you remember 3 weeks ago, if you were here, first of all, I want to thank my brother Dwayne for filling the pulpit last week and sharing a powerful message on unity. We all need to hear that. I need to hear that. I know if he was preaching that to you, the Lord wanted him to hear it before he preached it to you. And that's just the way it works. And so thank you, brother. I was so blessed to get to go to Kingswood Baptist Church in Nelson County off of 29 out between like Amherst and Colleen and hear a co-worker share a testimony of what God is doing in his life. And it was just a powerful moment and we surprised him and it was just it's just a blessing. So I appreciate you allowing me to go out and to minister outside the walls of the church as well. So if you were here 3 weeks, 3 weeks ago, I guess it was, we talked about the importance of children. Anybody remember that? Anybody got a couple people to remember that? You saw how poor of an actor your pastor is. I tried to act like I was aggravated when the kids came in with their instruments and Lauren had them come in making a bunch of noise. But all I could do is just stand up here and smile and laugh. But I think we got the point, because once we read the scripture, we saw where the disciples, they had got annoyed with these children. The parents had come and said, hey, will you bless their children? The disciples were like, he's too busy for that. Go away. And Jesus rebuked them and said, no. He said, let the children come. And he even told them, he said, you know what? The kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like these children, who just come to me with that humble spirit, and they trust me just like a child would trust his parents. Jesus stopped them, and he stopped exactly what he was doing, and he placed his hands on their head, and he prayed for them, and he blessed them. And the entire message last week was focused, or 3 weeks ago, was focused on that one main point, how important children are to the Lord. And we ended by praying over all the children who were present that day and asked God to bless them. Let me tell you, this morning as a pastor, this is a free one for you. This is something that I'm thankful for today. Roger, I appreciate you sharing your testimony. God answered prayer after prayer after prayer for our brother. But I'm also thankful for our children of all ages. From the newborn babies that might be here, the mothers that think their babies make too much noise, I love to hear it. And if you don't love to hear it, I'm going to pray God will change your heart, because that's the future of the church. Amen? All the way to the annoying teenagers. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just joking. All the many of teens. You guys, you should see, church, you should see what goes on at Corbin and Lisa's house every week. That this church that is blessed to be a part of. All of the teenagers from ages 6th grade all the way to 12th grade that come and eat Lisa and Corbin out of a house and a home. They leave their house a total wreck. Even though we make them clean up, I mean, the carpet's dirty because, I mean, and they love it. The teenagers love it. And I'm so thankful for the children that we have in this church. God has done that. Are you hearing me say that today? God is blessing our church. Amen? And I'm thankful, Will, for our youth pastor who prepares a powerful message for them every week straight from God's Word. Well, today as we continue in Matthew 19, we're going to see that the young rich man that approaches Jesus with a very important question. He's going to ask Jesus this, what good thing, or maybe he says, what good deed must I do to gain eternal life? And at first, the Lord's approach or his answer might seem a little confusing to us. When I read this passage, I got to be honest with you, when I used to read it before sitting down and studying through it, it was a little confusing to me. What is Jesus telling him? And there are two reasons that Jesus' response might lead us to be a little perplexed or a little confused when we read it. Number one is this. Christ doesn't say anything, and we're going to get into it. We're going to read it in just a few seconds. He doesn't say anything about believing. But he tells this young rich man that he has to keep the commandments. Number two, the reason it might be a little confusing to us is that Christ tells this young man to sell all of his possessions. He doesn't say sell some of them. He says sell everything you have, give the money to the poor, and then you can receive eternal life. So these responses from Christ could leave a person wondering, well, what do I have to do? Do I have to keep all the commandments to enter heaven? Is that what Jesus is saying? Or do I need to sell all my possessions, give all my money away in order for me to be saved? Is that what Christ is telling this guy? That's what he's telling me? This passage on the surface level could lead a person to these questions. However, when we dig into it and when we study the passage and understand what is happening and who he was talking to, the puzzle starts to fade and it becomes clear what Christ was telling him and what he wants to tell us today. Christ was peeling back the layers of the onion, so to speak, right? He was peeling back the layers of this young man's heart, exposing his heart for what it really was and saying, let me tell you what you really need to do. Let's get to the heart of the issue. And Christ actually led this young man through four steps that he needed to receive eternal life. So my question today is, will you let Christ peel back the layers of your heart today and reveal to you the steps to eternal life? Will you allow God to peel back the old hardened heart this morning and speak to you today? The devotion that we've been reading on the Bible app, some of us in the church have, and I say it all the time, if you want to be a part of that, get with Corbin. He'll add your number in there and send it to you. I love starting my morning with a good cup of hot coffee and God's Word. Isn't it just, that's my favorite time. Especially this time of year, sitting by the wood stove and just listening to it and just being still before God. Just today, it was asking us in the devotion, the writer was saying, when's the last time you just sat still and listened and you were still before God? And it took you to Psalm 46:10, which I love because I just preached that at the school the other day to the young children. And God just works in great ways. So I'm thankful for that. So let's read Matthew 19:16-22, if you found that. And let's let God's word speak to us today. Let's let his spirit work on us as we read his perfect, inspired word. Starting at verse 16, it says this. Someone came to Jesus with this question. Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Why ask me about what is good? Jesus replied. There is only one who is good. And that one in my Bible is capitalized. There's only one who is good. But to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments. Which ones? The man asked. And Jesus replied, you must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. And you must honor your father and your mother. And you must love your neighbor as yourself. Well, I've obeyed all these commandments, the young man replied. What else must I do? Jesus told him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. In verse 22, listen to what it says. It says, but when the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word this morning. Lord, my prayer today that you just laid on my heart for this place, for those who may be listening online, for those who may listen later, maybe to the podcast, whatever it is, God, I just pray that no one would leave here today sad. They would not leave here today because they decided not to follow you, and they wouldn't be sad and they wouldn't regret, that they would just give it all to you today. Big or small, God, we know it matters to you. So, Lord, we just pray that you would peel back those layers of our heart today. What is it that you want us to hear? What is it that I need to hear once you get down to the core of my heart and who I am and the struggles that I have, or maybe the pride or whatever it is? What is it today that we need to listen to your spirit and then obey it? Lord, I just pray all this, and I thank you for the reading of your word. And I pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, in this passage that we just read, I gave you a little heads up on it. It gives us four steps that we need, or that is needed for eternal life. And these are four simple steps. If it jumped out at me, and if it's something I'm going to preach, it's got to be simple. Matthew, look at verse 16. Look at Matthew 19:16. This is where step one is found, and I just want to focus on this for just a second. Step one is this. If we want eternal life, we must seek after it. Listen to what it says. It says someone came to Jesus with this question. This rich man, at least he knew, and he got some stuff wrong, but he came looking with this question. Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? If we want eternal life, we have to seek for it, and we have to want it. We have to come to Jesus and want to have eternal life. You see, just like anything else in life, if we want it, we got to go get it. We have to go get it. If we want a gift that's under the Christmas tree, we have to go get it and grab a hold of it and take it. We are to seek eternal life, just like the young rich ruler did. Now, I want to know two things that he did. Number one is this. He believed in eternal life, right? If he didn't believe that there was life after death, or there was some kind of, you know, alternate life after this, or there was more to life than what he had, he wouldn't have even come to Christ. He would have been home polishing his camel or something. You know what I mean? That was a terrible joke. But he believed in eternal life. You see, he obviously already believed that eternal life existed. In fact, the young rich ruler was actually desperate to receive. If you go to Mark chapter 10, you don't have to go there, but if you want to go there sometime this week, Mark records that this man fell down on his knees before Christ. He was desperate. He was desperate. He wanted to come seeking that eternal life. And number two, the second thing we need to note is this. He did a very rare thing. And I believe it was a rare thing then, because we're in the same world. I believe it's the same rarity now to find this. He confessed his eager concern. He confessed it. He said, I need you, Jesus. I need more than what I have. I can't do anymore. I can't fix myself. It's hard for us to break through the pride and confess our eager concern for eternal life. You see, no matter how much he had, he still was seeking for that inner peace, that sense of completeness that everybody really wants and they long for, that good night of sleep to lay down and know if everything else has fallen apart around me in the world, I'm at peace. Right? Everybody wants peace in their heart. He was rich. He had many possessions, and they had failed to satisfy his inner sense of completion. No matter how many possessions I have, no matter how much money I have, no matter how much fame or fortune I gain or whatever it is, nothing can give me the peace that surpasses understanding other than knowing that my eternal life is secure. Amen? Here's a few thoughts that I think we need to hear this morning before we move on. I know we're just on the first verse, and we've got a lot of supporting scripture. So, Ann, I'm sorry, but you're going to have to keep up with me if you want to share those. Number one is this. A person does not secure eternal life until they go and seek for it. We already talked about that. Acts chapter 17, verse 27 says this. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God. There it is right there. His purpose was for all nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. You know, God has never moved. God has never gone anywhere. He wants you right now to move towards him. You've got to take that step. It goes on to say, though he is not far from any of us. God isn't far away from us today. He's in this place. What did the choir sing? He said, it's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place today. And I know it's what? It's the spirit of the Lord. God is here today. Will you move towards him? Isaiah 55, verse 6 says this. Seek the Lord while you still can. Well, I'm sorry. Seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him while he is near. Number two, the second thing we need to note before we move on is a person does not receive eternal life until they come to the actual source of life, and that's Jesus Christ. Matthew 11, verse 28. We know this scripture. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. He didn't say all of you who are perfect and righteous. No, he says, come to me. All of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Does anybody here, can you witness with me remembering when you were weary and carrying the heavy burdens of your sin and the strife and all the stuff that comes along and the consequences of this world and our sin and all those things, and when you came to Christ, the rest that you really received? He says, come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. He's right there waiting for us to come to him. And then we go all the way to the end, Revelation 22, 17. It says this, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Come. That's what God wants. Come to me. Let anyone who hears this say, come. Let anyone who is thirsty, come. Let anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life. See, if you want to receive eternal life, you have to find the source of life itself. You have to find that well that is never ending. Just like the woman at the well, he said, I'll give you something where you'll never be thirsty again. You have to find the source of life, and that is Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen? Number three, a person cannot receive eternal life until they confess their need for it. Just like the young rich ruler, he confessed his need for it. He might not have actually followed through with it, but he knew he needed something more than what he had. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, it says, "Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven." Romans 10, 9 says this, "If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." He didn't say you might be saved. He says you will be saved. You see, this young man failed to grasp some of the things that we're going to talk about today. But he did believe that, and he did confess that he needed eternal life. We see that right there in verse 16. Look back at verse 17 in our text today and we'll keep going. Matthew 19, verse 17, it says, "Why ask me?" This is Jesus talking. He says, "Why ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied, "There is only one who is good, but to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments." So here's the second step that he gives this young ruler, this young rich guy, that if he wants to enter into the God's kingdom, it's seen right here in verse 17, the second step. We must know that God alone is good. Okay, so that's what Jesus was saying. He said, if you're looking for anything good outside of God, there is none. Right? This rich young ruler, what he had failed at one critical point is this. He lived a self-righteous life. He thought maybe if I could just do enough good things, maybe God would accept me. Maybe God would undo all the bad things I've done or all the bad thoughts I've had or the sin that I've dealt with or whatever it is. He thought that if he could do enough good things that maybe he would be able to live with God for all eternity. But what he failed to understand is that God is the only one who is good. And I believe that the Christ was saying to him was this. That's what I believe he was telling him. You see, the young rich ruler had the wrong concept about the nature of mankind. And he saw Christ only as a man. Notice what he says. Look at verse 17. He doesn't call him Jesus. He doesn't call Jesus his Lord and Master. He doesn't fall down before him and say, "Oh, Son of Man, oh, Son of God, oh, the Messiah." He says what? He says, "Teacher." You see, he asked him this question that many people still struggle with today because they don't understand who Christ really is. They think he's a good teacher. Maybe he was a prophet. Maybe he was a miracle worker or whatever he was. But they fail to see who Christ really is. And they come before, and they walk their whole life, and they come before God, and they come before the church, and they always say, "What good thing must I do? What else do I have to do? What do I have to do to secure my eternity? What do I need to do? What do I need to do?" You see, the young man had a religion of works and not that of faith. And he thought that he could secure eternal life by being good. And if Jesus could just tell me one thing, if Jesus, God, if you could just tell me one thing I need to do, what is that one thing, that one good thing that I could do, then maybe God would accept me. But what he failed to realize is that Jesus was that one thing. Amen? What he failed to realize is Jesus was the one thing that he needed to follow. John 14, verse 6 and 7. We know this. I use this almost at every funeral that I've ever preached. Jesus told them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would have known who my Father is. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him." You see, what you don't understand is before that, the disciples were saying, "No, God," Jesus was saying, "There's plenty of room for you in heaven. There's plenty of room there." And Thomas comes to him and says, "No, Lord, we really don't know. Where are you going?" And he tells him, "How do we get there?" And that's what he tells him. He said, I'm it. I'm standing right in front of you. God in person is standing right here in front of you. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, when we live this self-righteous life like he did, we don't realize that Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the way to secure eternal life. And we say, "Well, maybe I can do enough good things where God will still accept me." Listen to Isaiah 64, 6. It says, "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags." We can't do enough good deeds to compare to the sacrifice that God made with his son on the cross. Everything we try to do and we even try to compare to that, it's like filthy, disgusting rags to God. It's worthless. Church, we live in the same world today that this young rich ruler lived in. It's the same world. Nothing has changed. We might have more technology. We might have this or we might have that. We might have more money. We might live in a different side of the world, but nothing has changed. And there are so many people who are going to be severely and eternally disappointed on the day of judgment because they failed in the same two areas as this young rich man. They failed to face the reality of their sinful nature. That's the first thing that you got to do before you fall on your knees. You got to say, man, I am broken. I am poor. I just heard a sermon the other day, Thursday night. We got to go to Charlottesville to a church service and play some music. And I heard a sermon on the Beatitudes that I wish I'd heard before I preached the Beatitudes because I got a lot of good notes in my Bible. But he says, blessed are those who are poor in the spirit. In Matthew chapter 5, that means you come bankrupt. That means you come before God with nothing. You have nothing to offer. You say, God, I'm bankrupt. I'm broken. I'm a sinful nature. I have nothing. I've done all this stuff. I've rebelled against you. I have nothing to offer you, but I come before you asking for your forgiveness. And you know what he said when you come poor in the spirit? He said, blessed are those who are poor in the spirit. For he says the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Number two, they failed to understand. Most people fail to understand, and many people will fail to understand and believe that Christ is so much more than just a great man or a great teacher. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through him. Look at verse 18, 19, and 20 as we continue. 18 says this, which ones? Remember, Jesus just told him, keep the commandments. And so the guy comes back and he says, which ones? The man asked. And Jesus replies, you must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother. Love your neighbor as yourself. Listen to verse 20. He says, I've obeyed all these commandments, the young man replied. What else must I do? Here we see the third step to entering God's kingdom or to have eternal life, and we must obey his commandments. Now, before you think I'm contradicting myself, before you think maybe Jesus or the Bible is contradicting itself because I just said that we can't work our way to heaven, let me explain. Christ told this young rich ruler very simply, obey the commandments. The young rich man replies with this question, which ones? See the problem there? Do you see the problem? Christ was revealing. That's what God does to our heart. He reveals our heart. What does it say? The word of God cuts deep. All the way into the marrow of the bone, all the way to the center of who we are. He says, which ones? And this is what Christ is wanting to reveal to this young man about himself. You see, by asking this question about the commandments, which ones must be kept if he wanted eternal life, his misconception of God's law was actually revealed. And how he thought about God's law and what he thought about the nature of God really was revealed through this. This young man had the idea that some of God's laws were more important than others. Well, which ones do I need to keep? Because I know I may not keep all of them. Which ones do I need to keep so I can just get my ticket to heaven? Therefore, Christ struck at the man's real problem. This man was failing to really totally love his neighbor as himself. That's what he summed it up as. He was talking to him. He says, okay, do all these things. But Jesus knew exactly what he struggled with. And he knew that he really wasn't totally loving his neighbor as himself. So Christ quotes five of the Ten Commandments that have to do with the duty that he has to his neighbor. Listen to what he says. Number one was murder. Right? Okay, if you love your neighbor, you're not going to kill him. Right? Do everybody agree to that? Shake your head. Nobody's going to kill anybody. You love your neighbor. We value their life. Number two, adultery. If we really love our neighbor, we won't destroy their marriage and their house. We will respect the God-given gift of marriage and the vows that are made. We'll stay within those boundaries. Number three, stealing. If we love our neighbor enough, we won't steal their property. We respect their property. Number four, false witness. If we love our neighbor, we won't want to damage their reputation. And number five, honor our parents. We are to love our closest neighbor, our family. You see, this man had claimed that he had kept all these commandments. But Jesus summed up all five of them right here by saying this. But have you loved your neighbor as much as you love yourself? Whew. Have you loved your neighbor as much as you've loved yourself? Did he really love his neighbor like he loved himself? What I believe Christ was trying to get him to see today or that day, and what I believe Christ wants us to see today is this. That it's not about keeping the commandments. It's about wanting to obey the commandments. Are you following me? It's about the spirit behind it. Like, I want to do what's pleasing to God. I want to follow God's plan for my life. I want to do what's good. And if we are trying to obey certain commandments and we're trying to keep score with God, well, I've done this many sins this week, but if I keep these commandments, maybe we can even it out on the scale sometime. We'll never have peace. Instead, we'll be just like this young man. We'll always be asking, what else do I have to do, God? What else do I have to do to make you like me and to love me, God? What do I have to do? When Romans 3:23 tells us, a very familiar scripture, it says, for everyone has sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glorious standard. Not a single person in this room, not a single person listening online or watching online, not a single person that's going to listen later, not a single person that walked the earth back when Christ was here on earth, not a single person who will be here on the earth once we're gone, if Christ doesn't return beforehand, will ever stand up to the glory of God and His standard. Because we all fall short and we've all sinned. The Bible tells us we were sinners in our mother's womb. You see, what Christ is teaching this young man is this. If he really loved God, if he really, really, really loved God, he would really, really, really love his neighbor. It wouldn't be hard for him. If he really loved his neighbor, he'd be willing to give anything and everything to help them. If he really loved God, he would really love his neighbor. And if he really loved his neighbor, it wouldn't even be a thought. He would just say, there's somebody in need. God has blessed me with this. I'm going to go bless it in return and give it to them. Think about it, church. Think about it. Don't we often do the same thing? Well, I haven't killed anybody, right? I haven't slept with my neighbor's spouse, so I'm good on that. So I'm a pretty good person. I haven't stolen their property, right? I've never had Grand Theft Auto. And I've got no criminal record. I'm good. I haven't slandered them. I haven't talked about anybody today. That was a joke. I love my parents. So therefore, I'm on the righteous scale. I would say I'm evening it out pretty good. I'm a pretty good dude. I mean, there's 5 of the 10 commandments that I can honestly say, I've done that. Which I can't. I can't say that I've never stolen anything. I can't say that I've never talked to anybody. I do love my parents. I love y'all. I've never had adultery. I can say that. Some of us maybe have. I don't know. I haven't killed anybody. Maybe somebody here has. I don't know. But either way, I can say, well, I've kept most of those. Therefore, I'm pretty good on the scales of righteousness. But to see what we failed and what he failed to see and what we fail to see so often is this. If we break one of the commandments of God, we might as well have broke them all. Now, you're saying, now that's a little harsh, Pastor. But listen to what the Word says. James chapter 2, verse 10. It says, for the person who keeps all the laws, except one, is as guilty as the person who has broken all of God's law. So see, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. You see, this young man wanted Jesus, the man, to tell him how to have eternal life with no commitment. Hey, give me the secret to know. What do I got to do to get this little key to heaven so I can go up there and have eternal life? But what he failed to see is that Jesus, the Christ, was the way. Jesus was the Christ. He was standing right there in front of him. God was standing right there in front of him, and he failed to see it. Church, we so often, again, we do the same thing. If we want eternal life, if we want peace, if we want righteousness, we have to seek after Christ as our Lord, which means he is our master. He has control over our life. We surrender everything to him, and we surrender to him as our Savior. We come before him, poor in the spirit, broke, bankrupt, and we say, God, I need you. I can't do anything to receive the gift other than to come to you and seek after it and say, God, I'm ready to accept salvation. Look at verse 21 and 22 with me. It says this. Jesus told him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor. And I will give you, and you will have treasure in heaven, excuse me. Then come follow me. But when the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Here we see the fourth step to have or to receive eternal life, and that is that of self-denial. You got to deny yourself. You got to get yourself out of your way, your pride, whatever it is, and you got to get it out of the way. Christ knew what this young man needed, and he knew that he had all these possessions. He had all these worldly things. And you see, Christ knew the very things that would hold this man back from really following him. Did you know that this morning God knows, Christ knows what is holding you back? Each one of you individually, everybody's listening online, that he knows what's holding you back from really totally committing your life to him. Now, I'm not talking about just being saved. Maybe you haven't accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. today. And that is the commitment that he's calling to today. But it might even be you've been a believer your whole life, but you've never really trusted him with your complete life, your finances, your job, your where you're going to live, what you're going to do service-wise, whatever it is. He knows what's holding you back. He knows what holds your pastor back each week from really, really, really trusting and following him. Here are three things that I believe held this young man back, and maybe you can relate to it, from receiving eternal life and really, really just following Christ. Number one was unbelief. Now, he might have believed that there was eternal life. He might have had that belief there, that curiosity. But he was not willing to totally entrust his life to Christ that day. He came interested. He came seeking it. He came looking for it, but he really wasn't ready to commit his life to Christ. If he really believed that the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Messiah, the Christ was standing before him, you know what he'd have done? He'd have taken all of his possessions that day and said, "Absolutely, God, what do I need to do?" Just like the disciples, they left everything on the beach and they said, "I'm yours. I'm ready to go fish for men." Just like the old hymn says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." See, when we really commit our life to Christ, the things of the world, they don't satisfy us anymore. So maybe that's where you are today. You need to really commit your life and say, look, all this stuff on earth is temporary. Number two, something else that held this man back was what we already talked about, was his pride, maybe self-righteousness. He had this false concept of religion. He thought, maybe if I could do enough good things, maybe that's you today. Maybe you've been trying and you're exhausted. If he could help, if he could be a good person, maybe if he could just keep most of the commandments, maybe if he could just, you know, have good attendance at church or whatever it was, maybe God would overlook all the things that he had done. It doesn't work that way. That leaves us empty and it leaves us confused and it leaves us frustrated because we don't have the inner peace that we need. And I believe that's what this man was struggling with. Number three, the thing that held this man back that maybe is holding somebody back today is this. This young man loved the world too much. Man, I love the world sometimes, and I know I shouldn't. I love the things of the world. I get so hung up in my hobbies. I get so hung up in my you know, whatever little project I'm working on or whatever. And there's nothing wrong with any of those things, but sometimes we can love the world too much. We can love the Lord. We can love the world more than we love God. And that's something we'd like, well, we're in church, aren't we? We don't do that, but sometimes we do that. We can get so hung up loving the world, loving the things of the world, loving our possessions, maybe loving our comfort, that we forget that we're to love God above everything with our whole heart, wholeheartedly committed. And this man made the fatal mistake that so many still today make, unfortunately. Money, possessions, power, wealth, fame, fortune, whatever we might have. He loved the things of the world more than he loved people. He desired the things of this world more than the hope of eternal life. He couldn't see past what was right in front of him. He failed to grasp how all that stuff that he had one day when he was going to go into the ground and be buried, he couldn't take none of it with him. He failed to see that. He failed to see how, just like the song that Lisa sang, we're a vapor in the wind. We're here one day, we're a flower who is quickly fading. We're here one day, and we're gone the next. Anyone who is here that's older in life will tell you how fast life goes by. I can tell you I'm 41 years old, and I can tell you I can't believe that I'm 41 years old until I tried to get on the treadmill the other day. Then I really believe it. See, this man loved his position. He loved his recognition, esteem, his power, his money more than he loved Christ that was standing right there in front of him. You see, so often we forget that Jesus demands us to leave the world behind. Leave the temporary things behind and simply trust him and follow him. It's that simple. Just trust me. I did all this for you. I've sustained you. Every day you have air to breathe. Every day you have the, if nothing else, even if you don't have a house to live in, there's a tree out there. The kids just made a fort the other day behind the house with some old sticks, and they huddled up in it during the snow. We think we need all the things that we have, but we don't. God provides everything. He gives us animals. He gives us fruit. He gives us vegetables. And he gives us all the things we can eat. He gives us trees to shade us from the heat, maybe to fuel our fire, to keep us warm. gets us everything we need. Go down to the creek and get a drink of water. It'll keep you alive, right? We don't have to have a tap that sprays it out. Go down to the river and get you some water. God supplies everything we need. Did you know if the sun was to disappear just for a second or two, we would turn into a block of ice? God supplies our needs. He knows He takes care of us, but we don't trust Him for whatever reason. We don't trust Him. And what's even greater, when we accept Him and we accept Christ as our Savior, when our Holy Spirit comes, guess what else He gives us? He gives us the Spirit of God to dwell in us, to give us the power to do the things that He calls us to do, and that we may have eternal life. But yet we fail to follow Him. Luke 9, verse 23 says this, "Then Jesus said to the crowd, 'If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily.'" That means every day you wake up and you say, "I'm going to deny myself and I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going to deny what I think is important and I'm not going to worry about my possessions and I'm going to follow Christ. I'm not going to worry about my sin. I'm not going to think about those things. I'm not going to do this. I'm going to go and I'm going to follow Christ. Take up your cross daily and follow me." That's what Jesus wants you to do today. To take up your cross and to follow Him. That's what He wanted from that rich young man that day. Just to follow Him. Just come with me. So as we close, I'll ask the choir as they come back up. I want to leave us with this conviction that I have concerning this topic. And I know the choir is going to be coming up. But listen to this is what the Lord has laid on my heart. Is it wrong for me to have many possessions? Is it wrong for you to have many possessions? No. I don't believe it is. Is it wrong for me to have a lot of money? No, I don't believe it is. But the question that I hear Christ asking this young ruler is this. The question maybe that I hear Christ asking me today is this. And we need to hear this, church. Do you own your possessions? Or do your possessions own you? And you can fill anything in there. Do you own your money or does your money own you? Right? You see, before we cast stones at this young man and say, "Man, why didn't he follow Christ? He should have gave his money to the poor. He should have gave his money. He should have followed them. And he should have just gone on whatever." We have to search ourselves and evaluate, what would we do? What would I have done that day? If I had encountered Christ that day and I'd come up and said, He said, "Yeah, sell everything you got, Anthony. All that stuff you've worked for your whole life. Give cash in your retirement. Cash in everything you got. Sell your truck, your car, your tractors, everything you've got in your four-wheelers and all the toys and your guns and all the things you do with your hobbies. Give rid of all that stuff. And give the money to somebody else and just trust me." What would I do? What would I do? Have we sought after eternal life? Have we come to the point where we realize that God alone is good? Do we love God and we love our neighbor? Do we love our neighbor as we love ourselves? And are we willing to deny ourselves and to simply follow Him? That's the questions we need to ask ourselves today. Scripture tells us that God is a jealous God. He doesn't want some of us. He wants every part of us. He's jealous. And if we're allowing our money, our possessions, or anything of this world, or sin, whatever it is, to keep ourselves from Him, He's jealous of that. He wants all of us, and He wants all of us not just for this world, but for all eternity. Folks, that's what you call good news, right? That's good news. That's the gospel. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So much that He made a way for us on the cross, that's good news. So the invitation is this. If you're here today with that same question, what must I do? What most good thing must I do, God, to receive eternal life? Just follow Jesus. Just follow what He told this young man. Seek eternal life. Realize that God is the only one who is truly good. Love God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Deny yourself today. And whatever He's calling you to do, just simply obey and follow Him. That's what God's asking for you to do today. That's what God is asking for me to do today. So as the choir sings, if there's something that God is calling you to and you want me to pray with you or you want to come up here and use this time, there's something powerful. You can pray where you are, but there's something powerful about the obedience of coming forward and just kneeling before God in a public setting and saying, "God, I need you. I need your help with this. I need you, whatever it is. God, forgive me for this." Whatever it is, you don't have to tell everybody your business. But it's just something powerful that happens when you obey the Spirit and say, "I'm not ashamed. I come, I'm poor in the Spirit, I'm bankrupt, and I want eternal life." Amen? Amen. If God is calling you this morning, I'll be down here. I'll be glad to praise the choir sings. Come as we sing.
Hello, my name is Anthony Clore, and I'm honored to be the pastor here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I hope you were blessed by the message today, and I want to encourage you with this. God is always willing and always waiting, and always wants to do great things in our lives when we simply read the Bible and hear biblical preaching and teaching. But we must allow what we hear to be applied to our lives. So if you feel God tugging at your heart or speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to stop whatever you're doing right now and respond to Him personally. And if you would like to let us know what God is doing in your life through this podcast ministry, we would be so blessed if you would reach out to us by email at churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. Again, that's churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. You can also try us at our office at 434-842-3390. Again, thank you for listening, and we hope that someday you will join us in person. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. Take care, and God bless.